Please be seated. A grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. A dear fellow redeemed in Christ, today's sermon is based on our gospel text from Luke chapter 5, which reads as follows. The scene of the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So far the text. For the moment, please keep those words in mind, but in a manner of speaking, put them on the back burner for now, for we will come back to them shortly. However, in the meantime, let us also consider words from the prophet Daniel, from the book of Daniel, and also from St. John in today's epistle reading from the book of Revelation. In Daniel chapter 7, the prophet says that it is the saints of the Most High that receive the kingdom of God and possess the kingdom of God forever and forever and forever. Amen. I mention this because today is All Saints' Day, wherein we remember those Christians who have died in the faith and now are among the company of heaven that the author of Hebrews calls a great cloud of witnesses that we ourselves hope one day to join. And this too fits well with today's reading from St. John's Revelation chapter 7. There he tells us that this number of saints in heaven, when all is said and done, will be a number so enormous that no one will be able to count it. The sense of the text is this, that if you could count the number of stars, or if you could count the number of grains of sand on all the beaches of all the world, then you too could count the number of saints that will be in heaven. St. John describes the scene like this. He says, "I looked, and behold, there was a great multitude of people in heaven that no one could number. People from every nation, from all tribes, and from all peoples and languages. And they were standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' And all of the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.'" Here we use these verses so that we might remember exactly what it is that qualifies a person to be counted as a saint in the eyes of heaven. We set our minds to remember this because we tend to forget it. In fact, even today, a large part of Christendom indeed has forgotten what a saint is. By nature, we tend to think that a saint is some sort of super Christian who is superior to the average or everyday Christian. But according to the Bible, this notion is false. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that a saint is, well, your average Christian. Or to say it more clearly, if you are a Christian, then you are, in the eyes of heaven, counted as a saint. This is because the righteousness and moral superiority that is required of you so that you might be counted as a saint is not your own. No, it belongs to another, namely Jesus Christ himself. The only one who truly has the right to be called a saint. And yet he himself also gladly embraces you as saints as well. Even though in and of yourselves, you are not. For truly, as far as God is concerned, a person is not a saint because he or she is a good person or has done mighty works for Christ, but rather because he or she, by God's grace, working through faith, believes that Christ's works are counted as their own. This gracious heavenly dynamic is something that we can only begin to understand by calling it the Great Exchange, wherein Jesus willingly, because he loves you, took your sins unto himself, and in exchange gave you his righteousness as a free gift. Because of this, your sins are forgiven. And where there is the forgiveness of sins, there is also life and salvation. Therefore, because you believe this, God puts Christ's righteousness to your account as if it were your very own. This and this alone is what makes you a saint. Therefore, for today's sermon, we are going to drive this point home and remind ourselves that our salvation and our sainthood is achieved by no other means but substitution, substitution, substitution. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, we cannot hear it enough, and we especially cannot hear it enough when we hear Jesus preach his Sermon on the Mount as presented to us today from our gospel text. For there, if we forget that our salvation is won by substitution, 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 then we have no choice but to fall into despair. For truly, the standard of righteousness that Jesus sets in this sermon is far too high for anyone to fulfill. St. Matthew here, with the Sermon on the Mount, presents Jesus as the greater Moses, who, like Moses from a mountain, gives God's law to his people. But unlike Moses, Jesus makes it abundantly clear what keeping God's law looks like. In other words, with Moses, because Israel's religious leaders never stopped arguing with each other as to what God's law meant, the people were given the impression that right actions alone were good enough to meet God's standards. Therefore, because people did not actually murder or steal or commit adultery, they counted themselves as good people who had done all that God's law commanded. But Jesus, with his Sermon on the Mount, set the record straight. Truly, for anyone who hears it, they must admit and confess that fulfilling the righteous requirements of God's law is not as simple as we tend to make it out to be. Now, although the following portion of Jesus' sermon is not in today's reading, I quote it to you nonetheless so you can gain a sense or get a feeling of its crushing weight. Jesus said in verses 21 and 22, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' but whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. And whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." Here I ask you to recall that portion of scripture in the Gospel of Mark where it says, "And they were astonished at Jesus' teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes." Here we can see and understand what the crowds meant by this. For here Jesus said to them, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder.'" With this, the people would have remembered and said to themselves, "Ah, yes, the fifth commandment, which is one of God's commandments." But then Jesus, with authority, interrupted their thoughts by saying, "But I say to you," at which point the people's brains would have collectively exploded. For here, upon listening to this, their minds would have been screaming, "Wait, what? Did he just discount God's command by saying, 'Yeah, that's what God said, but listen to what I have to say, because what I have to say is what really matters'?" At which point their thoughts would have been screaming, "Who does this guy think that he is? God?" Which is exactly the point. Whereas we all know the answer to that question is a definite yes. Jesus, in fact, is God in the flesh, as we confess in the Nicene Creed, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man. But why? Why did he, the infinite one, the Son of God, allow himself to be confined to the body of a man in historical space and time? So that he could give himself up as a ransom for the sins of the world. And why did he have to do this? Because as God, one, he loves you and he knows that you cannot save yourselves. But also, he alone could see and understand that his law was not a plaything that people could handle and take lightly and dismiss as doable. Here then, Jesus, with his Sermon on the Mount, by showing us that all people are guilty before God, that none are righteous, no, not one, here he reveals to all humanity our desperate need for a Savior. Now, the good news is this: Jesus is that Savior. But although this is true, he does not reveal this truth to us immediately in his sermon. Instead, according to the counsel of his own wisdom, he chose rather for this truth to be revealed slowly, over time, throughout the course of his ministry, by means of his teaching and miracles, and ultimately by means of his death on the cross, where there, on another mountain, on the mountain of Calvary, he preached this sermon again. But there, he preached it not with words, but with his works or his deeds. In other words, he put into practice there everything that he preached here. There on Calvary's cross, we see clearly that Jesus is God, our Savior, who took the blame for our sins. And again, not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And here is where we come back to Jesus' words that we read at the beginning. For there on Calvary's cross, we see God's mourning and meekness and hunger and thirst for righteousness. There on the cross, we see his mercy and purity of heart and his ability to reconcile peace between himself and humanity. There we see him being persecuted for righteousness' sake. There we see how people reviled him, uttered all kinds of evil things against him falsely. There on Calvary's cross, we see God being treated the way that we ourselves deserve to be treated. And by seeing this, we realize that although Jesus was innocent and had done nothing wrong, we realize that he nonetheless, willingly, because he loves us, paid for our sins by means of substitution. Substitution, so that we would not have to pay for our sins ourselves. Even here, if doubt remains, Jesus proved his divinity by rising from the dead and ascending into heaven with the promise that he will come again to deliver everything that he has won for us. We know this now, but when Jesus preached his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, people had not yet realized it. In fact, his stern preaching of God's law no doubt left his audience in stunned silence as they contemplated what they might do to save themselves from God's condemnation. And as the crowds realized that in the light of God's law, they were spiritually bankrupt, the inference is this: that perhaps they began to wonder if Jesus had come to abolish God's law altogether. But Jesus, too, elsewhere in his sermon, addressed these thoughts by saying, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And it's here that Jesus gives them and us and all who hear his sermon a glimmer of hope. Here Jesus gives his hearers a hint as to how his Sermon on the Mount is to be rightly understood, which essentially is this: that he had come to fulfill God's law and all the prophecies for you, so that by fulfilling these things, he could put them to your account by means of substitution. And I will say it again, for it is very important that we not forget this. In this way, then, we can see and understand that we are saved from damnation, not by our keeping of God's law, but by Christ's keeping of God's law for us. This is why it is right and proper to call Jesus our Savior, for he alone can and has saved us from our sins. Hallelujah. Understanding this, then, we can look at today's text from Matthew 5 in the proper light of God's gospel. For when Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven," we can take comfort in knowing that Jesus here is speaking primarily about himself. For truly, only Jesus was poor in spirit, for he alone fully depended upon and trusted in his Father for all things. And because he was poor in spirit, for you, you were blessed. For his blessedness is your blessedness by means of substitution. And as a result, as we heard the prophet Daniel testify, for the sake of Christ, you are even now counted as saints, and the kingdom of heaven is yours forever and forever and forever. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds and faith in Christ Jesus, even to life everlasting. Amen. Please stand for the offertory.